We all know. Are you trying to screw your way through the body of Christ?
Is that what I told you?
That's exactly what you yelled at me. You didn't tell me. You yelled at me.
And I kind of said, well, yeah.
No, I don't think you said that. Yesterday we talked, again, we're trying to get a coda on the on Ecclesiastes.
I wish Bloom was here.
What?
I wish Bloom was here to hear that.
A coda?
Mm. Is that incorrect?
Yeah.
It is incorrect?
No, it's correct. It's just funny that you would say that.
Well, I don't know where it came from. It just came out.
What is a coda?
It's an ending.
Ending.
I think it's literally an ending for a musical score.
Come back.
Oh, where did we say this is the problem here?
I'm sorry, I woke up in a good mood. It doesn't happen very often.
So this is how you're like when you're in a good mood?
Yeah.
Oh.
Disrupt everything.
Anyhow, before I was so rudely interrupted, what we saw yesterday was that the ending of all things is this mystery of humility. The mystery of what, and humility doesn't have anything to do with what our English language has it making. It has to do with the acceptance of everything that comes into your life is from the proffered hand of God, and you rest in it. So there's no more striving, no more exerting yourself, no more going up to the mountains. It's just, this isn't milk toast. This is a, is there something outside? Oh, Anthony. But let's go see and look. Let's look at now what Christ's response to this was. The first response to this was that he was baptized. That was the end. That's what he did from the time of his birth until till he was baptized. He was finding out that all is vanity. He was slowly but surely, he was tempted and tested in all ways as we are, so we know that he, you know, he wasn't this magic little boy that all of the spurious gospels have him, you know, he got in a fight and he killed a kid and then he raised him from the dead and he fashioned a bird out of clay and then blew on it and it flew away. And I mean, there's endless stories, these fanciful stories about Christ's younger years that are in the spurious Gospels, and there are many of them. There's, I don't know how many, but there are more than I'm bored with reading them. And the reason the Gospels have him silent in those years is the same reason that there's no description of his physical appearance. He's not, you know, if we believe our modern gospel, Christ was this heroic figure that if he would have been born today, he would have been a quarterback for whatever the Super Bowl winner team is, and he would have been the high scorer on the Mavericks or whoever is going to win the basketball crap, and he would have been the best hockey player, and he would have been the Nobel winner scientist, and whatever it is, he would have been. That's not true. That's the Christ that we have created after our own understanding. But remember, he shall grow up before us as a tender plant, as a root out of dry, arid ground. He has no form, no comeliness. There's no beauty that when we see him, we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men, including you and I. If we would have been there, we would have crucified him. We would have yelled, "Crucify him," in order for us to protect our own self-image and identity. And if you doubt that, then you haven't heard the gospel. And so what was it like? What was this? What was Christ's response, if you will, other than his baptism, to this Ecclesiastes? Let's go look at Philippians chapter 2. No, let's go in chapter 1, verse 27. Now remember, the end result of Ecclesiastes, written for to be read on the seventh day of on the evening of the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, so that they could enter the eighth day or the marriage supper. The end of it is vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All, and vanity means empty, useless, without function. So if you think that you're doing something, that you then you've missed the point. So in verse 27 of Philippians 1, only let your conversation, and conversation doesn't mean your talk, in the scriptures, conversation in the New Testament means your manner of life, it's your thoughts, your being. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of God, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now why is that? You're not terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because you don't fear what they fear. You don't esteem what they esteem. You don't like what they like. Why? Because you've seen the emptiness of it all. Amen?
Yeah. I'm also thinking your adversary is your mind.
You're not terrified by your mind or your emotions or anything else.
You're not ruled by your instinct or your...
You're ruled by faith, which worketh by love, and that only. And that faith that worketh by love is this, what I said at the start, that everything that's coming is from the proffered hand of God, because he is all and in all. And there's nothing in time and space that was created by his word that can be not him. And so even the adversary, even the great opposer, the opposer is him, is of him, because it's testing whether or not you will stay in the mercy seat or you're going to jump to the judgment seat. Simple, simple, simple. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, Paul is saying, you saw this constant conflict in me. You saw my response to the conflict, which was never to lean on my own arm of understanding, never to make judgments based on the flesh. Okay. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Now that didn't mean, it doesn't mean look. It means to be concerned with your own things. So you're more concerned with someone else's becoming and someone else's benefit than you are of your own. Look not on every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got to hear this. Over and over, the New Testament says that we have the mind of Christ. And so therefore, what was naturally, you think, what's natural to that is, therefore, if I have a redeemed mind, then whatever I think up, I can honestly say, I believe it, that God told me. So you think up some ridiculous thing, and you will go and believe, and I believe most of these people, they actually believe that it's God telling them to do this crap. God wants us to have a new Citation 10 jet. One for me and one for my wife. God wants us to, whatever you think up. Vanity is so rooted in the heart of man. What was it? What's the rest of that? Vanity is so rooted in the heart of man that those who write about it want the glory of having written well, and those who read it want the glory of having read it. Every man is an egotist, but you give the man a religious covering, and he will be convinced that everything he wants is what God wants. Now, this isn't what the mind of Christ means. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What?
Well, something just occurred to me. I know it's not new, but it just occurred to me that if the God that is generally preached, if the Christ that is generally preached, if that's true, then there's a problem you have to deal with. And the problem is, why didn't he fix anything? Why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he end hunger? Why didn't he fix the environment? Because the Christ that is preached, that's what he would do. He would fix everything. And yet, he walked around for 33 years surrounded by, in quotes, everything wrong, and didn't do anything about it. And that can only be explained by what you're saying.
Right. Remember I told you before, with a single snap of his fingers, every person that has ever lived could be healed, according to whatever their understanding of healing is. Every poverty could be abolished. Rebellion could be abolished. War could be abolished.
Would be abolished. If this Christology didn't have a fatal flaw, it would be fixed. He would have fixed everything.
Right, I understand.
It can't stand.
I know. And so this whole thing is not preaching the Christ of the Bible, it's preaching the Christ of their own invention. Now the problem is you too want to believe the Christ of your own invention. You too want to say, here's the Christ, or here's the anointing, or this is what I do to get the anointing, or this is what I do to get fixed, or this. You understand when Christ said, don't go there, or they say, there's the Christ, or here's the Christ, don't go there? Well, it's also talking about here's the Christ, or there's the Christ in your solutions, in your mind. The word Christ just means the anointing, the anointed. That's what Christ means. And so every time that you believe something needs to be different, you're saying to God, or you're saying, well, Christ is over there, and I need to go over there and then get it. And so every time you come up with a solution and all your little ideas in the Buckner chapter about going up to the mountain to pray and fornicate, that you're saying to God, this where I am right here isn't of him.
So the naysayers are right.
What?
Well, the people that non-Christians who look at Christians and say, or just, atheists who look at believers who say, you're a fool, what you're saying doesn't hold water, you can't prove it, it's bullshit, they're right.
That's right. Now, the only thing you can prove by the scriptures, this isn't a history book, this isn't a science book. You can't prove anything by the Bible. The only except one thing, the fallenness that's verifiable by any other means. You prove it. The only thing you can prove with the Bible is your fallenness. That's the purpose of the Bible, to reveal that fallenness, and so that you'll stop going up to your little mountains of your mind for more solutions, so that you'll come back to this place of emptiness, so that of seeing. Oh no, but you don't understand, Ollie. If you were a little different, then I would hear. But because you're like you are, then you make me so I can't hear. Well, that's ridiculous.
Who would say that?
Well, bunches. There's one of them. Don't look at me like that. When you look at me like that, it makes me feel nervous. Well, poor you.
Thinking about this morning in terms of Jesus Christ, and there's ego Christ. And that's what we do, is we, out of our own egos, create Him.
Yeah.
And that's who we think we should worship.
But that's what we do. It's always somebody else. If Harry is upset, it's because Pete did something wrong. I'm talking about the way it used to be.
You're speaking theoretically.
No, I'm talking about the way it used to be. But now with the new improved Harry, it's fine. And Pete, if Pete had a girlfriend, then everything would be cool. Well, he's had a jillion girlfriends and nothing was ever cool. Why do you think the new one is going to do any different? Or if Jeff is, if I could just be nice enough and respond to these people, then I'd be all right.
What are you talking about?
What you talking
about? Is that a problem?
Is that a problem?
I'm thinking about, we're talking about humility. Right?
I wish you'd be in a bad mood again.
We're talking about humility. Right?
Yeah.
I'm thinking about this thing about you not yet endured. I'm just seeing of the blood, consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners again. I'm thinking, here's this guy who at 30 comes to the realization of who he is and what's going on, and his response is to be baptized, and he has like complete awareness, and he's surrounded by
two-bit disciples.
Well, far worse than that. I mean, he's surrounded by a world of idiots killing, fornicating. I mean, it's just, he's surrounded by horrible, bad stuff, and he doesn't do a thing about it. That, to me, is just astounding. Talk about humility.
Okay. Let this, in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Gentle.
Is there something we can do to help you over there, Anthony?
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
It was Jeff's fault. That's what it was.
From an unexpected
flavor.
It is?
Jeff is being nice. Jeff's being helpful.
As soon as you're all finished, then we can.
I know not what I do.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being is really in not the text, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I have actually heard sermons where they say that Jesus didn't think there was anything wrong with being like God, because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you understand what they're saying? The word for robbery there is a Greek word which means to be grasped or to grasp. He thought it not something to be grasped, to be make himself equal with God, which he fully had the capacity to do as Son of God. But the others say, well, Jesus thought there was nothing wrong with being equal to God, so that's why you're a little God. You see how the
no, exactly. So this says he thought it was unbecoming to grasp for
right
God.
not just to grasp, but to work toward that. Or, in other words, he thought it not something to be done to have any kind of self-improvement or self-realization. Can you understand that from a gut level?
It's equivalent with the one where they causing the oblation to cease in the middle of the week is the work of the Antichrist,
right,
as opposed to Christ.
So again, he thought it not something to be grasped, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, that is a word. All that is a form of one word, except for the but. It's two words. Made himself of no reputation is one word, and it means 100% empty. It's kino or something like that. And it's but he made himself of no reputation. He totally and completely emptied himself of all of his capacity, both of as Son of God and as Son of Man. Because he knew that as Son of Man, that the best you could be, the best that man could be, was altogether vain. Because even if this was in the readings, and he'd been doing the 3-year cycle of readings for his whole life. And he knew that to try to be equal to God, as Son of God, which was his right, wouldn't be in the will of God. So this is huge. This is this moment. And this is what happened at his baptism. He made himself of no reputation. Now, he even made himself of no reputation as a Jew. Because, remember, in John's baptism, when he took the people from the Promised Land, he took them over to the other side of the Jordan, saying that they weren't worthy to be in the kingdom of God. Now, and then John brought him down to the river, and he did the baptism thing. So he totally and completely, he reckoned himself crucified at that point. And 42 months later, then he was actually crucified. But that 42 months was his minute. That's the reason he was born, was to do that. And the same reason, I mean, that 42 months is the time it takes for you to move from believing in him to living by the faith of him. And that's why there's a mystery here. It's always a 3.5 years. You hear, it's all over the scriptures. Because it's the mystery. It's the time it takes to go from believing in him to living by the faith of him. Because once you live by the faith of him, then it's over. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb can come from your standpoint. Because you have no more investment in this vain oblation or the emptiness of all things. Am I communicating?
Verses 6 and 7 are essentially Ecclesiastes.
Yes. Right.
Solomon, who had experienced everything, confesses that it's vain.
Right.
And the one that has everything, including being God, now confesses the same.
Amen. Amen.
This is a kid who, when he was 12 years old, is in what our equivalent of the UN or Congress or whatever, and is sitting there talking, and the experts of the world are marveling at what his understanding. And 21 years later, he ends up penniless and crucified. I mean, what was it he knew? He studied Ecclesiastes just as we have. And saw the end of the matter.
No, but this has to reach the innermost parts of your being so that you can see the emptiness of the religion that you have been practicing in you as the temple of God. So now your response to everything is, this is from the hand of God. This is big. Because it's the end of the matter.
You know, I think I can only understand that in the positional
place of him. I can't understand that personally, but in him I perceive it. It's real.
Well, but what it is, can empower you to do, you have to not you other if let me I don't want to make this sound like I'm jumping on you or anything, but if I try to make a difference between the way I look at it as naturally and then this, as you said, the location of fear, the positional thing, what I do is then I separate. So the response, if that act is necessary, then the response has to be, Father, forgive me. I have to abandon myself again. I have to leave all of me, even the attempt to understand that behind. There can be no attempt to gain that which is blessed by this which is cursed. It all, the best you can do with this mind is to say, Father, forgive me. Though your sin, come now. I mean, everybody uses this one. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet. That's the highest that reason can take you. So to say the sin is as scarlet is the same as saying the emptiness of vanity of all things. Though your sin be as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. Why? Because your life is replaced by his life. That's what reconcile means, really replaced. You don't become improved, and you're replaced. Now it's Christ in you, the only hope of glory. It's not you becoming something or anything happening to you. It's you're simply this empty vessel. And this is the meaning. This is the end of the matter. Now, my God, this is the highest that the human race can be. Is the reckoning that I'm empty. Not because they built pyramids or had the seven wonders of the ancient world or now they're trying to figure out the seven wonders of the modern world and all this. That doesn't mean anything. That's less than nothing. Oh, not that I've done this and did this and I'm doing that. No, that's meaning. That's nothing. The highest that it can be is that you, as the temple of the living God, would agree, be in agreement with this, with the Solomon. And that you no longer use and try and do these little tricks and cunning devices that you've learned from everybody to the subtle ways of emphasizing yourself or bringing yourself to the forefront. Or even seeing anything as a problem that you have to solve. So this has to affect the life. There's no more. You've abandoned yourself. You don't think about what's going to happen to you or not going to happen to you or what's going to do this. I mean, you're gone. And if the I comes back into your thought, then that has to be repented of more quickly than if you murdered somebody. So the new song that he's promised us is a song without the I motive. That's the mystery of the gospel. This is what I think. Can you see why nobody cares? Well, this is what Oli thinks. Well, see, and really nobody should care. It's coming back to this place. Except you be converted and become as that little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. First thing, abandon yourself. Take absolutely no thought of or about yourself. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to put nothing. Well, that's not being responsible. Of course it isn't. Because being responsible is being prudent. And Jesus said very clearly, I thank you, Father, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but revealed them unto babes. well, it's only natural that I should do this in terms of that response. Yeah, that's right. It's prudent. But it's the antithesis of the mystery of God. You can't be a victim. Nothing can ever bad can ever have happened to you because it was him in all things. He wrought all your works in you. So you can't have any of this crap called guilt. You can't have any ideas of the way something should be because you're living in the moment, the mathematical moment of dependence, and you never leave it. And this is what I think about... No, you've left it. And don't replace what you think with what somebody else thinks. That's really stupid. So this is the... Now we're sort of beginning to understand what the biblical meaning of this humility is. It's, remember I said yesterday, it's to accept with gratitude everything that comes into your life. All things, whether from without or from within, whether from friend or enemy. I'm sure all of you are in complete agreement, but your minds are going 1,000 miles a minute.
You said a few minutes ago, you said now you can see that the religion within you is vain. And that's my reaction. That was for the first time I could really see that there's a religion in there that was forged. I can kind of remember bits and pieces of stuff from my father, stuff from my grandmother, stuff from the neighbors. This'll work, that'll work. Here's the way to get people to smile at you. You know, here's the way to get what you want. But that's really what goes in there 24 hours a day, is that little religious...
Plus the core program is... The core program is flawed. That's why you've accepted all that other stupid junk mail. Because the core program is self-realization. Because that's the fall. That's the meaning of the fall. And this is the thing that people will kill you for if you make fun of their attempts at self-realization. Then what else do they have to live for?
In what you said to me a minute ago, I realized how my mind sits as a praying mantis, waiting to grasp the ungraspable.
Right, and you separated yourself from it,
yeah.
And so repentance can't happen then because you can just say, "Well, I'm looking at it
because I've compromised."
Yeah,
yeah.
Waiting to have its head bitten off by something.
Yeah. Oh boy.
Anybody
we
else?
Beat you with sticks. Which is it?
Jerry.
I had a thought come into my mind, and it's a stupid thought, but I'm going to say it anyway. When you mentioned the seven wonders of the world and how they're vain, I got to thinking the Astrodome was built as the eighth wonder of the world, and now Joel Osteen preaches in it. I just got stuck there.
He's the ninth wonder of the world.
No, it's all, we are, let's remember, we are led by our belly, and all we can do is eat dust. We are led by our appetite. So all of these things that the world esteems are just dust, and that's been our food. Whether it's diamonds or glory, or it's just dust, and sometimes just thoughts about dust, which is really kind of empty.
Just that idea of wonders of the world.
You know, where are most of them now? These wonders of the world are dust. The Colossus of Rhodes, the great lighthouse. What was it? The mausoleum. That's where we get our word mausoleum. it's the Mosel or whatever his name is, lighthouses, huge lighthouse. You know, all these other wonders of the world are dust. The Great Pyramid is not too great anymore.
It's the okay pyramid.
Huh? It's the okay, reasonably okay pyramid.
That's why they're having the new wonder.
Well, but which are your wonders? Which, what do you wonder after? Yeah. You know, every man wanders, all the world wanders after the beast. You are the one you always wander after, because you. So that's why we have a form of godliness, but deny his power, his efficacy, because we're just trying to get something to help us wander better after this beast. All righty, take a big guy. Did we have a princess sighting?
I haven't seen any.
Yeah.
We did?